You see, God has rewards for all those who run the race of life for the glory of God.
You've seen them splashed across your television screen. Well-known celebrities being praised for their gifts to charity. Hi, I'm Dave Dino. You know, it's wonderful what these men and women do. But by receiving such lofty praise on earth, they may be missing out on rewards in heaven. Today on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Potiker reminds us what the Bible says about our motives for giving and the rewards that come with it. And we'll get started shortly, but first here's Don Schenck, director of The Tide, with today's encouraging word.
I remember one time when we were looking for a dog to replace an old member of our pet family that had passed on. There was an ad in the paper that caught our attention. Great Dane, free to good home, was all it said, and then a telephone number was listed. I called the number and made an appointment to see the dog. The whole family piled into the van and off we went to this little farmette on the outskirts of town. And when we pulled into the driveway, there under a tree in the front yard was one of the most gaunt and pitiful-looking dogs I've ever seen. He was so sickly-looking that one of my daughters said, "Dad, don't even stop. Let's just get out of here." Well, I'd made the appointment, so I stopped and got out of the car. With what appeared to be great effort, this huge bag of skin and bones got up on his feet and sauntered over to me. It seemed like I could see every bone in his body, and as the dog came closer, I realized that he was just covered in ticks. Although the rest of the family wasn't sure I was doing the right thing, I decided we were going to take the dog. My decision was partly based on pity for the dog, but also influenced by the fact that I was looking at the dog from a different perspective than the rest of the family. They saw him as he was, but because I saw him as he could be, I was able to see the potential in that dog that the rest of the family couldn't see. And so we adopted a 4-year-old Great Dane named Bonsai. The first thing we did with Bonsai was to take him to the vets, where he was wormed and updated on all his vaccinations. Then we took him home, gave him a bath with flea and tick shampoo, set a big bowl of food in front of him. And over the next few weeks, Bonsai was transformed from a lethargic, sickly-looking dog into a healthy, energetic, attractive dog that was loved by the whole family. You know, all too often, when we look at our own lives, we tend to see only the present, which can appear very negative. Life can be full of struggles and difficulties, and the only way to have hope for the future is to live with the assurance that God has in store something great for each of us. When God looks at us, He doesn't reject us for what we are. Instead, God sees us for what we can be. And God has a wonderful future planned for each one of us. All we need to do is to put our faith in Him and allow Him to transform our lives.
Just as Bonsai was the beneficiary of a loving family, so we can benefit by serving a loving God. That means serving our fellow man. Here's Pastor Potiker with part two of his message, God's Promise of Rewards.
God will reward you for giving your time, talents, and treasures. Matthew 6, 3 through 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. In other places in Scripture, He will reward you openly in heaven. Now, he's talking here about giving away things that we have. Time, talent, and treasures. I don't think we really understand that when we give our tithes and our offerings, God is going to reward us. There is a sense in which we are commanded to do that. As a matter of fact, I remind you that when we don't give our tithe and offerings to the Lord, God says, "You're robbing me." Did you hear that? For a believer, it is not an option as to whether we're going to tithe and give our offerings, unless you want to disobey God. And I don't want to be a thief when I stand before Him. How about you? You with me? You see, the giving of tithes and offerings is the willingness to let go of the power of money and possessions on us. Because it can control us. And we think we're controlling it, but guess what? It's controlling us. And God knows the power of money and possessions, and so He established the principle and the command of giving tithes and offerings so that we are not ruled by it, but that we rule it. And there's an amazing thing happens when you start to make a decision to tithe and give your offerings. Suddenly, it loses its power over you. Now you're in control, and you can start to administer and give it out as a steward. Amen. Everything we have belongs to God. Next week, we're going to get into that a little bit more. Talk about that concept. Now, Matthew, 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 20, 18 through 19 says, command them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Notice what he says. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Do you understand, believers, that not only when you give your tithes and offerings, are you obeying God, God is going to reward you for that, but you are also laying up a foundation. I believe there are two elements of this foundation, at least primarily there are two elements of this foundation. One is in this world, and one is in the world to come. Scripture says, for with the measure we use, he's talking about a measuring cup, for with the measure we use to divvy out, it will be measured back to you. Some people go through life scraping and trying to scrounge for enough to pay their bills and lights and mortgage and car payment, and they're holding on, trying to keep. Keepers, weepers, losers, give yourself away. And you'll find not only the freedom and joy, but you'll find God begins to pour into your life more than you can contain. You don't even need it all. When I began to realize, as I was studying for this series, when I began to realize this, I thought, well, we have been faithful for tithing ever since we got married. At least to the best of our knowledge, we have tithed faithfully. We've given beyond that in offerings. But I have not understood the value and benefit of getting beyond that, moving into the area of rewards that I invest in my eternity. You see, in this world, we've been told, invest for your retirement. Invest for your children's education. Invest, you know, for your health security. And we've been investing in this and investing in that. Several years ago when Ron and I were trying to prepare, especially in my cancer journey, we wanted to set her up so that if I would die, she would have some money. And we wanted to set up the girls so that they would have money for college. And you understand? We all have this struggle. And so we invested thousands of dollars in the stock market. And we've lost thousands of dollars in the stock market. Scripture is true. Matthew, Jesus said, do not lay up treasures on this earth where thieves break in and steal. Moths and rust eat and destroy and decay. What does he say? But lay up for yourselves. Now, I find it interesting. He just didn't say lay up treasures in heaven. He said, lay up for yourselves. Look it up. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of this can happen. The percentages can't drop. The market can't fall. And as I've been reading recently again, one of the things the author said, Randy Alcorn, in the book called The Treasure Principle, said this: we have been crippling our offspring by trying to save up for them. They never learn the dependence of God. They never learn how God will bless them because we think we take God's role in our role and think we're going to provide for our offspring. And we've hurt them. We've crippled our offspring by trying to give them more and more than we were given. You understand that those who have the greatest dependence on God have the greatest blessings of God. It's not about what you have. It's what you do with what you have that counts. You may not feel like you have any abilities or talents or treasures or resources, and so you feel like, I can't really earn my rewards. I don't have anything to do with to earn or invest for my rewards. Hold it. Wait a minute. Stop. Do you remember the parable of the talents? It's in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Let me just bring it to your attention quickly. There was a story Jesus told where there were three different people given a different number of talents. One was given five talents, one was given two talents, and one was given one talent. They went away, and then they came back and gave a report. The man with five said, I have taken the five and earned five more. And the Lord said, he said something to him. Then the one with two talents went away. He came back, did something with his two talents. And here's what I want you to understand. Jesus said the same thing, or the master in the story, said the exact same thing to the one who only earned two more with his two, as he said to the one who earned five more with his five. So I just want to share with you, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. Amen? D.L. Moody told a story of a man who was crossing the Atlantic by ship. He was terribly seasick and he was confined to his cabin. One night he heard a cry, "Man overboard!" But he felt like there was nothing he could do to help. He was so sick and didn't have any strength. Then he thought, well, maybe I can at least hold up my lantern in the porthole and they'll be able to see. And so he struggled to get out of bed and he got his lantern and he went over and he held it up in the porthole and he just tried to hold it there for a while and then let it down and went back to his bed. The next day, this is the story he heard. He learned that the person that was rescued said this, "I was going down for the last time when somebody put a light in the porthole, and as it shone on my hand, the sailor in the lifeboat grabbed me and pulled me up into the boat." Now, how significant to that guy who was drowning was that little tiny effort of the lamp in the portal? Can you make the application? We sometimes don't feel like we have much to offer. We sometimes feel like what we do doesn't make any difference. But I want you to know that what we do does make a difference, especially when it's done in Jesus' name. Now, something you need to understand, there is a coming judgment. And there are several things I want to share with you. One, obviously, we will all stand before God to give an account of our life. Romans 14, 10 and 12 says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5, 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, I want you to note two things about this verse as I finish reading it. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. There are two things in this verse that you need to note. One, each person is going to be rewarded. Go back to those words in the Greek, mythos and apodidomiai. We're going to be rewarded. Second thing I want you to get. It says, he will be rewarded, given what is due him for the things done when? While in the body. In other words, your rewards, everybody's going to get rewards, but there's going to be different measures or different amount of rewards because some are going to get reward bigger than others for what they did while in the body. Second thing I want you to notice about the judgment. There will be revelations at the judgment. In other words, there's tests at the judgment. Our works in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 says, our works will be revealed because they're going to be tested by fire. What survives the test of the fire is what's going to get rewarded. Here are the concepts or the principles of the test. There are three parts to this test. One is the test of relationship. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So in other words, when we do things in our own strength for our own recognition, apart from Christ, that's not going to get a reward. Revelation tells us in verses 2 through 4, Jesus was grieved at the church of Ephesus. When he writes to the church, at the angel at the church of Ephesus, he said this. Some of you may remember what it says. He said, "Even though you have done all these good works, I have this one thing against you." you remember what it was? They had left their first love. In other words, all the actions and activity and all the motions and commotion that was going on in the church was meaningless because they had lost the relational connection between Christ. The relationship, the love, was gone, and it won't be rewarded. So the truth is, if we're doing all these activities thinking we're going to get rewarded, but we don't have a love relationship with Christ, it's not going to happen. There's a second part of this test. The test of motive. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, "Be very careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." I want you to understand our most religious action is worthless if our motive is to build up self and ego. If I'm serving as an usher or a greeter or a Sunday school teacher or a helper in the children or in the youth, you just add it in. If I'm serving so people say, "Oh, wow, they're on the board. Oh, wow, they're an adult Sunday school teacher. Oh, they're spiritual." And you're doing it to get recognized, there will be no reward for doing that. Scripture says they have their reward. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." How are we supposed to do everything we do? For the glory of God. Okay, there's one more test. And that's the test of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3 puts it in perspective. "If I give all my possessions to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing." So let's say I start, in other words, I have a selfish motive. I'm going to start giving my clothes away to these people that are poor. I'm going to start feeding the hungry that I see. I'm going to start putting more money in the offering. But I have no love for what I'm doing. I don't really care about the church or that it's built. I don't really care about the hungry that I feed. I don't really care about the people who don't have clothes. I'm just doing it so I can get rewards. Guess what? And some of us might say, "Well, I don't have love. How can I get love? I can't make it." That's part of our broken dependence upon God. "I don't have the right motive, Lord. I don't have the love. Give me the love so that I can truly care about these people and the things I do." Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great." There is a public park in Manila that commemorates the men and women who were in the U.S. Armed Forces who gave their lives back in World War II. The names are inscribed on marble pillars in that place. And those who won a Congressional Medal of Honor have a star by their name there in that park. There's an interesting, if not unusual, case there on that in that scenario. The words that are engraved by a person say this: "Walter Peterson, Chief Water Bearer," and has a star by his name. Stop and think about that. Walter Peterson was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for being a water boy. What would that tell you about how he was a water boy? He did it with all his might. He did it the best. He did it to serve, and his service was recognized. Guess what? When we get there, there won't just be a Congressional Medal of Honor. There won't just be a star beside our name. There will be rewards given to us. Now, here are some conclusions I have about this. It is obvious that God wants to reward us for what we do, for our good works. Amen? It is possible to do good spiritual works but be disqualified from rewards, because we just looked at the test that's going to take place at the judgment. So it's possible to be disqualified from the works or the rewards. Third, Here's a critical point. It is critical to do your good works for the glory and honor of God. Attitude, motive check. I try to do this as a pastor. People will often mention at the end of a service, "Pastor, thanks for that message. Oh, that was a good message. I needed that message." I could get all puffed up in pride. But I was told a long time ago when I began ministry, "Dwayne, you take that home, you get down on your knees beside your bed, and you say, 'God, I thank you for the privilege of being your servant today. I got to be a donkey for Jesus. I simply carried you today, Lord. You were the one who gets the glory. You are the one. It's your message, not mine.'" That's how we do it. Four, it is critical to do your good works with the right motives. And five, the reward you receive will have an impact on your eternity. They're not temporary like a trophy we put in a showcase. They are eternal. Friends, there is no such thing as insignificant service for Christ.
When we stand before God, He won't be interested in what we had, but in how much we gave away. Do the most you can with what you've been given, and God will reward you in full. You know, one of the greatest rewards of reaching out to someone is having that person tell you how much your kindness has meant. Well, here's Don Schenk to share a few letters of gratitude from the people of Nigeria to you, our listeners.
I am always touched by the sincere gratitude expressed by some of our listeners who write in from countries where they're living with so much less than what we have here in North America. Dwayne, your lesson today wasn't on gratitude, but sometimes I wonder if the more we have, the less inclined we are to be grateful. You know, and if that's the case, could it also be true that the more we have, the less likely we are to be looking for rewards?
Well, there's no doubt about it, Don. It seems like the more we do have, the more inclined we are to hold on to it. I have been so moved by people who live at poverty level but are willing to give you almost the shirt off their back. Those experiences took place for me both in Africa and in Romania, where gifts were given to me where I knew it was all they had. It's very moving. So people who have little are willing to give the little they have, but we who have much seem to want to hold on to everything.
Let me read some of the letters here that we have from Nigeria. Here's one that says, "Dear Pastor, I have been in the hospital for the past 2 months undergoing a very serious operation. I came back home under unceasing pains. Adding to my pains is the loss of my only son who could have helped me at this time of my suffering to the Northern Nigeria religious crisis. While groaning under these pains, I heard for the first time your preaching on the radio. Your preaching ended with admonishing words of hope. I am hereby requesting you to send me a copy of that sermon and any other reading materials that accompany that sermon."
You know, Don, when we get letters back like that, it lights our fire. It's encouraging to know that somebody's life is actually being changed by hearing the message. That's what it's all about.
And something that he's mentioned there in that letter, he talked about the religious tension in Nigeria, and I just want to point something out. Where we are broadcasting in Nigeria, that is a country where the gospel has been preached, and there are many Christians there, but there's also a very strong Muslim influence, and there has been some serious tension there. In fact, we've had several letters coming in from churches and Bible schools where they've been attacked by militant Muslims. The churches have been burned down, all of their resources are gone, and they're basically writing appealing for any assistance they can have.
It's hard for us to imagine that. We live in such an affluent society here in America, but it's good for us to get those letters and to be able to be made aware of the issues, to pray for them and lift them up before the Lord, that He would minister to every need they have as we get the gospel out to them.
Let me read another letter here. This one says, "Dear Sir, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your program has been so interesting to me as it gets me alert that life without Christ is worthless. I gave my life to Christ not too long ago when I came to realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Sir, Being a born-again Christian, I need your help and your assistance so that I can grow spiritually more than how I am now. I need some gospel tracts aimed at encouraging newly converted Christians to keep pressing forward, no matter the situation they may encounter on their way. I want to commend you on your effort in the radio program because through your program, many people have experienced a U-turn in their lives today. Finally, I want to encourage you not to relent your effort in keeping the program on the air because that was the purpose that God kept you for. My prayer is that God should strengthen all of you, give you the ability, the might, and the grace to go on in changing the lives of many in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it's interesting. I noted several statements he made in that letter that piqued my interest. One, his cry for help. He said, "I need your assistance." And again, that's why we're doing this, getting the message of hope out to these individuals who have no other way of hearing it. But he also said, through your program, he said, I experienced a U-turn. Praise God. Mm-hmm. To turn away from sin and darkness to the hope of Jesus Christ through his forgiveness and salvation. And he pleads for us to keep the program on the air. And obviously, we do that through the generous support of our listeners. And you are partners with us who are listening today.
And another thing that many of our letters come through asking for resources. And right now, I have a large number of booklets that I'm ready to send to Nigeria. We have them in cartons and boxes here, ready to be sent, but we do need the finances to ship them across there.
Our confidence, Don, is in our supporters, those who listen and support this ministry. Obviously, without their partnership in this ministry, we wouldn't be able to do any of this. So we're very grateful for you that are listening and supporting, praying for us in ministry. Although we feel small and limited in our resources, just as perhaps Mother Teresa was. She didn't have much, but she did great things for the kingdom. And I think of somebody who is like Johnny Erickson Tada, limited physically, but in herself doing great things for the kingdom. So it's not about what we have, it's about what we do with what we have.
Whatever good is happening in Nigeria is a tribute, first to God, and second to you. Without your prayers and financial contributions, these letters might never have been written. To make a donation or to pledge your prayer support to keep this momentum going, write to us at The Tide at P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. In Canada, write to us at P.O. Box 2513, Station B, Richmond Hill, Ontario, L4E1A6. Now, you can also contact us by calling us toll-free at 1-877-859-5484. That's 1-877-859-5484. And when you offer a gift of any size, we'll be happy to send you a copy of today's lesson, God's Promise of Rewards. Just ask for tape number 0315. That's 0315. Write to us or call us today. To hear an encore presentation of today's message, or to find out more about our missions activities around the world, log on to our website at www.gospeltide.org. Touching hearts on shores worldwide. You've been listening to The Tide. I'm Dave Dino. Thanks for joining us. It has been said now that there is more in your future than there ever will be in your past. Well, join us next week for Pastor Pottinger's inspiring message focusing on your future.